I will drink water. It's kind of funny. Pastor, do you mind if I share Monday where we are at, where you and I were at the same place? Is that all right with you? Is that okay? It was kind of funny. Monday, I follow up from being in the emergency room. I had to go see a cardiologist on Monday. And so I'm sitting there waiting to go see the cardiologist, but the person that was ahead of me that was coming out of the cardiologist was Pastor Roach. And so both are talking, what's this church doing to us? And I thought it was funny. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read two verses here today. And what I'd like to preach about today is how to be found an honorable veteran before the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to speak to hearts, to draw us closer to you. Please meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray if anyone is here who is not truly saved, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Lord, please bless and work. Fill me with your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was going over different things preparing for the Veterans Day service, I came across something that I was not aware of before. And that is, to be considered a veteran of the U.S. Armed Forces, a person must receive at least a general discharge, I think, under honorable conditions. Does that sound right? And I didn't know that. I just thought if you served, you know, you were considered a veteran. But before the federal government, no, they defined that. It depends on how you were discharged from the United States military. And then that enables you to receive the benefits from being a veteran and serving in the military. And I found that interesting when I was reading that. I wanted to verify it more than one government site to make sure that was true, because I don't think I'd ever read that before. And currently in our text here, it shows that all of us who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, every single one of us is a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are. We like to sing that children's song, the children's song, that I'm in the Lord's army. But it's much, much more than a children's song. There's a truth that is right there. The fact is, we are in the Lord's army. One day, though, I will be retired from that service. One day, whether by death or by the rapture, my time as a soldier here on this earth in the Lord's army will be over with. It'll be done. I can't go back and redo it. How I have served the Lord in His army, that is how I've served Him. One thing I know is when I stand before Him, if you'll allow me to say this, I certainly would like to receive an honorable discharge. That when He looks upon my service, just like when I left the United States Air Force after 9 years, I was proud to have received an honorable discharge from the Air Force. But even so much more than that, do I desire to have the blessing and know that I pleased my Lord. That as I served Him in the battle and in the war that is taking place here on this earth, that I did it honorably, that I wasn't looked at someone who is AWOL in my service for the Lord. Today I want us to take a look at what it will take to be an honorable veteran in the Lord's army. And that is laid out for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. First off, what I'd like to start off by saying is you have to recognize, especially here in the United States of America, that we are in fact in a battle. That a real war is taking place, spiritually speaking. When I entered the Air Force, for the first 6 weeks in basic, I'm going to be honest, I really didn't even think about war. If you remember my story, I talked to a recruiter on Friday and I left the next day, gone. So I didn't have time to contemplate a lot of this stuff with the military. And I was thinking of, man, 75% of my college is paid for. I was thinking of the benefits of being in the Air Force. not necessarily what it was all about until the last day of basic training. Actually, training was completely finished. The parade was over with. Everything was done. We were back, though, in our the barracks there, if you will. I can't remember what he called it now back then. In our dorm, and we're sitting down talking with our two TIs, our drill instructors, technical instructors. I'm talking to both of them, and it was really neat sitting down talking with them in this environment now. It was different than all the other previous days. And then the one fella, Staff Sergeant Serretta, he brought something up, and it just hit me. He began to say how he believed that we would be the group that would enter a war. And I'm thinking, what? And he started giving out stats of each generation when wars occurred. And he said, fellas, I'm telling you, before you leave your military, and he was talking about the next 4 years. He realized most were there for just 4 years. He goes, in the next 4 years, you're going to see a war. And it hit me. I'm like, no, everything's fine. Everything's fine in the world right now. But it got me thinking about it right there. It really sobered up the whole conversation right there. And I realized, you know, that is what this is all about. This is preparing for war. And it wasn't, what, 18 months, 2 years later, I don't remember, I'm on a plane on my way to Saudi Arabia. We end up going with a stealth fighter, sitting in the base, Kamis Mache, and Iraq had this thing called Scud missiles. And they like to fire those things at those military installations in Saudi Arabia. And the reality sets in, it's not about the benefits, it's about the fight. Too often as Christians, we look at simply the benefits of being a Christian, and we're not willing to take on the fight that goes with it that's there. And there's a very real fight that is taking place in the world when it comes to the Lord. You know, the Christian game, the Christian life is not a game. It absolutely is a war. When you know you're in a war, you'll prepare for it. I think for the better part of our country's existence, it's been hard for Christians in the United States of America to recognize how much of a battle the Christian life is, how much of a war is taking place. Because for the most part, being a Christian in America for more than 200 years didn't necessarily mean that you were going to lose your job. It didn't mean you had to give up money. It didn't mean being separated from your family. There weren't great sacrifices that had to be made for your Christian faith in the United States of America. And to a point, it almost put us to a sleep at the actual battle that was taking place all around us. But of course, we are realizing rapidly within 10 years of how drastically that change is taking place here in our country. When it is time to wake up and see the battle that is before us. There's been different times in my Christian life where I did begin to realize that the Christian life is a battle and it is a war. I remember when we had, I can think of two times when I was in New Guinea. We had a fella in one of the villages. The Lord was really working in one of these villages. It wasn't too far from Sohon. I was leading a lot of people to the Lord in this village. They were all coming to church. I'd go to this one village. My truck would be packed. I had a small white truck. I would get 27 to 30 people in that little pickup truck, just hanging out everywhere to bring them to church from that village. And then one day I had heard with the village and met, and one of the men had stood up in the village and just began lying, saying all this stuff that I was doing to get people to come to church. I was giving money away, clothes away, and food away, and I'm like, what? So I went there to go talk with him. And he was a deacon, a soon-to-be pastor of what they call a United Church in PNG. And so I had pulled in. It was a Saturday afternoon. I went to talk with this man, and I figured he would talk with me. I wanted to let him know. Of course, I didn't appreciate him lying. I hadn't done any of those things he had spoken about. And there is now a great deal of pressure on those in the village who are coming to the Baptist work not to come anymore. And I went to find him, and I could see he was avoiding me, and a couple of the men had stopped and said they didn't think it was really, really good idea for me to go talk with him. And I'm still fairly new. I'd probably been there 2 or 3 years, and I'm like, no, I'm going to go talk to him. And everybody in the village is starting to gather around now. They realize I am here. They knew it was said at their village meeting. about me, so I wanted to confront the man who was saying it. And finally, I got to him. He came out and stood out there, and I absolutely realized I was talking to a demon-possessed man. I couldn't believe what I was seeing before my eyes with this man. And the reality of the battle began to set in. And I'm thinking, how prepared am I for this right now? This isn't what I was expecting. There's times when we started the work in Kudu Kudu, especially probably the first year and a half of it. And Marianne, I imagine even Heather, she'd have been younger, I don't know how well she remembers part of this. But there was not for week after week after week after week, not a week would go by when before I would get up to preach, you could feel the oppression. I absolutely love to preach the Word of God. I know it's what God has called me to do. There's not a time that I don't enjoy it when I am out and I am asked to preach. I love it. I know it's what God's called me to do. But there would be Sunday after Sunday, I would be sitting there and you would just feel the oppression. No desire to preach at all. Nothing. And the reality of the battle that was taking place. Listen, we're seeing it in our country right now. Right now, our culture is on the losing end of this battle. It's changing dramatically. We are the ones here. We are the soldiers in this fight. You cannot just take your head and duck it in the sand and pretend it's all going to go away, because it's not. We have to understand that we are a soldier and there is a war taking place. Once you begin to see that, now you come into 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Bible says, "Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The fact is, the Christian life, again, it isn't easy. It's funny to listen to some of these charismatics preach and how they like to proclaim the Christian life. How it is just this, God is going to bless you with houses and boats and cars. It's just so wonderful. The fact is, when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it absolutely is wonderful, and there's not a better life than it. But there certainly is a hardness to it. We're going against the very ideas that this world is promoting. We are standing against the direction that it's trying to go. And there's hardness that has to be. There are many times in the Christian life is simply difficult. There are times at work when you have to take a stand and you don't want to take that stand. There are times you have to take a stand before your family and you don't want to take that stand. There are times, though, that you have to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt, I almost had the picture put up to be a little bit humorous tonight during the service. It was a picture of three different, it was a bunch of tents in one photo, I think just worse tents in another photo, and then a really nice hotel was in the bottom photo. And it said, this is where the Army stays, this is where the Marines stay, and this is where the Air Force stays. And there's a lot of truth to that, by the way. No. But the fact is, there's a whole lot of people in this room right now that can tell you of the hardness that it does take when you're there. That it isn't a bed of roses. Everything's all nice and easy. You have to be willing to endure hardness. You can't get to a point and just say, well, this isn't what I signed up for. No. We have to endure hardness. We have to be willing to take a stand. The fact is, this is a battle. There will be shots fired. It's going to take place. If you understand you're in a war, you're not surprised when the shots are fired. You have to endure hardness. Not only do you have to endure hardness, if you're going to be a good soldier, you can't have a divided heart. It cannot be entangled with, as the Bible says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, this is the danger for us here in the United States of America. That was the ease it is to get entangled with the affairs of this life and lose sight and lose your effectiveness for the battle that is taking place before us right now. I believe what we're looking at there in verse 4 is one of the reasons that we're losing the battle here in our own country right now in the direction that is taking place, because Christians were too entangled with the affairs of this life to even really care or notice what was collapsing all around them. So all of a sudden, we have a president elected with an agenda that is just turning this nation in a complete opposite direction of the Lord. Yet the whole time, remember, there's a saying in our Christian life that you'll hear me say a lot, the battle is won before it's fought. And that's true. And I think what we're seeing now is taking place now is because we weren't prepared for it previously. Too entangled with the affairs here in this world. You understand that one day you are going to die. It will all be over with. Yeah, have you ever seen that photo that shows I have it on my phone, I think, or on the computer there. It has a picture of just a beautiful mansion. I don't know, Donald Trump's house would be my guess. And then a village in India or PNG, just a bush house. It said rich and poor. And then right below it is two graves. Look identical, rich and poor. No difference. We are here for such a short time. Right now, our life as Christians, you have been bought with a price. It is all about the Lord. It is about this battle that we're in right now. If we're going to be a good soldier, we cannot have a divided heart. We cannot be living for the Lord and for self. When I was studying this, I was thinking of those three men. I believe it's in, what is it, Luke chapter 9. I didn't write it down. I believe it's Luke chapter 9. We had the three men. The first man comes to Christ. Listen, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you wherever you go. I'm going to go. And Jesus told him, he knew this guy was not committed to this. He said, listen, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He knew the fellow wasn't committed. He knew he wasn't committed to what he said. He just wanted to go for the recognition. He wasn't ready for the commitment that it would take to actually follow the Lord. And the second fellow said, listen, I will follow you. And what did the second one say? But let me go bury my father first. This is a guy that he wanted as inheritance. He really wasn't ready to follow the Lord either. He wasn't willing to do what it would take to actually follow Christ. And then suffering to go back and bid everybody farewell. And again, Jesus let him know. He knew right where his heart was as well. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, what Jesus was looking for, including in his own disciples that were following, was people that would realize the cause that is there, the war that is taking place, and the commitment that it does take. To say, Lord, I do want my life to be all about you, that I realize there is a war taking place. Help me to get my eyes off of self and on you. Because in America, we are the land of opportunity. We are the land of entanglement. You have so many different things here in this country that can entangle you and pull you from what the Lord desires for your life. I think of the man who built all of his barns. You know, boy, listen, I have done so good. I'm building my barns. I'm all set. I can eat, drink, be merry. And the fact is, man, if we were to take an American economist and have him judge that man's life, that guy would say, that's a successful man. That man, he made sense. He knew what he was doing. What did the Lord call him? A fool. Why? He said, because tonight, your soul is required of thee. He lived for the present, not for eternity. If you're going to be effective in the battle, you have to have your eyes focused on eternity, not just the here and now. What are your actions doing now? How is that going to affect eternity? I like how he continued here. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Really, that gets right down to it right there. that we are actually living, that the reason why you will get in this battle and in this war, the key to all of this is begging God to increase your love for Him, that you'll actually desire with your life to please God. That's what's going to enable you to get into this fight. That's what, just like in the secular sense, just like with our nation, those who are going to fight the hardest and the best and the longest and give it their all are those who have the greatest love for their country. There's no difference with this there. The greater your love for the Lord, the more you're going to be willing to fight in this battle. That you will live to please the Lord. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, let's turn over there, and I'll probably close with this, or maybe one more point. Probably just close with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have to understand that we're in a battle. We cannot have a divided heart with our service to God. Listen, my whole point of this is to get to that day when that rapture takes place, or you meet the Lord in the air, and you served Him honorably. That one day it is the Lord that, even though we would give it right back because it's of His grace and His strength, don't misunderstand me here, but to have one day be able to stand up to being a veteran in His army and to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To have Him present me with something because He was the commander-in-chief and I was willing to give my all for Him. Instead of just noting I stuck my head in the sand or got entangled with everything else, that I ignored eternity. But a key in our battle, let me give this to you. Once you've committed to it, you better know your weapon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know, when you get it, we can tie this in going into Ephesians chapter 6 even and learning a little bit more about our enemy, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. About understanding what the weapon is that we do have. And of course, our weapon in this battle is the Word of God. You see, in this battle, it's not how well you shoot a gun. It's how well you know the sword of the Spirit. Your devotion time is like taking your gun to the firing range and homing it in. Getting used to it. Knowing how to use the weapon. When you're coming to church and you're hearing the preaching of the Word of God, that's like taking a scope and putting it on your rifle. I don't know if Pastor Josh remembers this. I had a Savage, the first rifle I had. When I first got it, it didn't have a scope on it. But then it was shortly after it, I put a scope on it. And wow, did that target at the end of camp there come in? I was like, wow, is that easier? It helped me put it right on the mark, what I needed to do. Well, when you come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God, you're learning more of the sword of the Spirit. It's like putting a scope on your rifle. But if you come here and it's just nothing to you, you blow off Sunday school, you blow off the preaching, it's just you come here and you just prefer to sleep during it, you're not understanding that you're in a battle. Again, if right now we knew that there was 5,000 ISIS that are getting ready to hit Anchorage and we're giving a training class on how to defend ourselves, nobody would be sleeping. You would want to know how to fight and how to defend yourself. Well, I assure you, when it comes to the wickedness in high places, there's a whole lot more than 5,000 out there that are against us. We have a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's right here. Know how to use it. Stay faithful to your devotion time. Listen during the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Keep your heart tender before the Lord. This is what's going to help you in this battle. Know your weapon. Know your enemy. And the strongholds there, let me just finish with this. When I read that, what I tend to think of is the wall of Jericho. That incredible wall that surrounded Jericho. Houses built on top of it. I mean, that was your whole defense. It created a stronghold. And yet, with those men simply obeying God by faith, it fell. And in your life, and you know where they are, Satan will create strongholds in your life. Bitterness, anger, lust, goes on and on. He wants to reinforce those big enough and strong enough that you can build a house on top of those things in your life. Of your own strength, you will not pull those down. It is through obedience and faith in God's Word that those strongholds come down. It's then you begin to become effective in the battle that we are really in. See, it's not about you and I. It is about Him. And one day this will all be over with. You know, I'd walked in and I saw, well, I was already at church when I saw a pastor walking up the stairs and I saw the different medals on there. Then I was glad I didn't wear my Air Force uniform. I didn't quite have all those. But when I stand before my Lord, I wonder what medals will I have earned. Will there be one for being faithful? I know the crowns. Please, you don't have to come to me after the church and explain to me the crowns and the rewards. I get that. But what would I receive medals for in my service? You know, when my time is done, I'm retired, I'm discharged, it's over with, I'm before the Lord. When He goes to hand me that discharge paperwork, what would I receive if I was to die right now? Would it be honorable? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or was I too entangled with the affairs of this life and the strongholds were just too strong and, you know, and I was just completely ineffective in the battle? Where would you be? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you're here right now. I'd like to ask this question. Please listen to me. If you were to die right now, where would you go? If something was to take place right now and you were to die, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Do you not know? If you're here and you say, Pastor McGovern, I don't know what would happen to me. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure if I'd go to hell. Or I think I would go to hell. If you're here, say, listen, Pastor McGovern, I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure what would happen. I'm afraid I would go to hell. Would you just put your hand up for me, please, where I could see it? Anybody here like that at all? All right. Christian. If the Lord was to look at your military service, if He was to write your EPR, APR right now, what would He say or what would it say? If the Lord worked on your heart, we'll give opportunity for you to respond. Father in heaven, please bless this time of invitation. Please work in the hearts and lives, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.